Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, here we find ourselves this morning, just 10 weeks from that glorious Easter dawn, where we came here and we gathered and our hearts were full and our joy overflowed and the sunlight streamed through the windows and everything seemed new and everything seemed possible and everything seemed promising. And we're also just 3 weeks from the miracle of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the church and filled it with that sound of a rushing wind and the appearance of the tongues of fire, and 3,000 people were baptized in a day, and the church sprang into being and continues to spring underneath us, moving forward, following Christ into the new world that he is creating through us. The banners still proclaim the good news of Easter and Pentecost, the great news of the good news, if you will. And the joy still invests our worship and our fellowship. There are still smiles here and great warmth among us. I know we delight as we turn and we look up in the choir loft and we see Ron back singing and we see Greg up drumming and we see folks that we haven't seen in a while. And I know what that does to our spirits here, because that's the kind of community we are. But despite all that, things are changing. Things are changing because already, just 10 weeks from Easter, just 3 weeks from Pentecost, the world has begun to do its work, hasn't it? The world has begun to weigh in upon us. The world has begun to sit upon us. The world has begun to dampen that sunlight with darkness. The choir has vacated the loft. Elvis has left the building. The Exodus has taken place. All of our Easter friends are somewhere in the Midwest or the North or the East or somewhere where it's less than 100 degrees. Chickens. We're having a great time here. The lilies have faded and they now adorn trash cans. Cracks have begun. Cracks have begun spreading in our bright Easter faith, haven't they? As the world has sat ever more heavily upon us, reminding us of what those powers and principalities can do. But we can still recall the big picture, can't we? I sure can. I know what it was like to be here with you. I know what I felt like. It was one of those days where I felt like I could float across this chancel here, just on the spirit that came from you. And humankind now has hope, right? Because Easter has happened, Pentecost has come, Christ has ascended, all of that in that very brief period of time. But how about if that's the big picture, then how about the smaller picture? That's the one I really want to look at today, that smaller picture. What about you? And what about me? What about us? How are we doing? Are we fending off those pressures from the world? Are we being able to retain that Easter joy and that Easter hope as we go forward? The question is whatever ails you healed? Whatever burdens you carry, are they gone? Is the confusion gone? Does your life seem new? And how's your hope meter doing today? Are you looking forward to the future? Are you enjoying your days? If these questions feel a little bit too close to home for you this morning, hang in there. Hang in there. Because our story this morning is for you. If your hope is dwindling, if you feel those ailments, I came here to share this story with you. Beth Zatha, there it is on the screen right there in this day and age. Beth Zatha was the Lourdes or the Ganges River of its time. It was a place of healing. There were 5 arches that outlined a pool of water which would occasionally become supernaturally stirred up. And the tradition was that the first person who walked into that water after it had been stirred up would be healed. And that's what's underlying the story. And there's an interesting bit of text that you didn't hear this morning because it's not part of our scriptures, but I want to read it because it kind of explains a little bit about kind of what's going on there. This is actually verse 4, and the footnote in this Bible, and as well as a couple others, says, other ancient authorities add. This is right after, in these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. This is what comes next in some of the ancient texts. Waiting for the stirring of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well from whatever disease that person had. So that stirring that you heard in the text and that I mentioned is felt historically to be the movement of the Spirit of God in those waters, and that's where the healing comes from. And so the first person to enter, as I said, after the waters were stirred, would get healed. But that's a little problem for the guy that we're following this morning. So one day Jesus comes walking along, as he is wont to do, amidst the miscellaneous sufferers waiting by the waters, when he noticed a man. Noticed a man. Now, we're told that there's a number of people there. Why Jesus would notice this one man? This is always one of the fascinating questions for me. When Jesus is in a crowd and he chooses to deal with somebody, how did he pick that person? What about the others, you know? But at any rate, for whatever reason of his own, he picks this guy and he notices him. And this man has been ill for an entire lifetime. What must that feel like? He's one of Les Miserables, one of life's many victims. He's shrunken and he's isolated, having neither the strength nor the friends to get himself into the pool when the waters are stirred. Wow, how lonely must that be, to have help just that close, but not have the support to get yourself there. To sit there for 38 years and watch somebody push forward and go into that pool and come away healed. Sight restored if they were blind. Arms moving if they were paralyzed. 38 years, this guy's plan for new life had come to nothing right before his eyes, day by dreadful day. Worse, he was ignored and abused by the others who were desperate for their own healing. They would push past him. He's right, he's lame, paralyzed. He can't move quickly. So you can imagine those that were equally desperate to be healed that could have movement would just rush right by him, shove him to the back. His chances of ever getting there first are really, really slim. His helplessness long ago degraded into hopeless self-pity. Now, that Jesus knew this man's situation is quite clear. How he knew it is not, nor is why out of those many invalids, as I mentioned, he would single him out for healing. Those are some great questions to ask ourselves as we reflect on this story. But that's not where I'm going to center this message today. Because you see, at any rate, Jesus turns to him and he asks this striking question. This is what just jumps off the page to me. He asks this guy who's been laying there for 38 years, do you want to be made well? We're surprised by this, I think. I was. Of course I want to be made well, we want to blurt out. Who wouldn't? But that's not what this guy says. Sir, he replies, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. You see, I think Jesus expects this. If Jesus can pick this guy out of the herd, I think he can expect this answer. I think Jesus asked this question to flush that answer out. That's how tricky he is. I think he wanted to hear exactly this answer from the guy because he wanted to show him something different. You see, in the presence of the one man in all the earth who can truly make a life-changing difference, this guy can only whine about the problems that he's having with his own plans for self-improvement, if you will. He can't look beyond the dreams that he's conjured up to see that there's a much larger vision wrapped around them. Perhaps his most debilitating illness is lack of imagination. He's laying there before the one man in the world that could truly make a difference. And he's fussing about his plan. He's a prisoner of the pool. He's a prisoner of the plan. He's become a kvetch. You know what a kvetch is? Phil will know this. Phil has a Jewish background, by the way, so we get to share this. He's a kvetch, a chronic complainer, avoided by others, tired of hearing his litany of despair over and over and over, day after day after day. He can't imagine any sort of resurrection grace coming his way after all of this time. His greatest hope is in something in which he's tried and he's failed for 38 years. That's enough to take the starch out of you, isn't it? But then comes Jesus with this unimagined grace. And in an instant, in an absolute instance, there's a new plan. In an instant, everything changes. Imagine. It takes no more than this. Jesus says to him, stand up, take your mat, and walk. And at once, the text says, the man was made well. Now, this is some great good news for those of us who struggle. It really, truly is, if you think it through. Christ can heal us. Christ can transform our lives. We see it in this story right in front of us. But you know what? It gets even better. Because you see, that cure, it's free. It's absolutely free. There are no catches. There are no small print at the bottom of the page. It's just Jesus being who he is, doing what he does. The cure is free. Don't miss this, because this is not some sort of faith healing. I think that's the first place we want to go when we read this. Oh, this is a faith healing. No, it's not. The man didn't even have to affirm a faith in Jesus. In fact, he didn't even know who Jesus was. He's some stranger that walks up to him and says, do you want to be made well? And he didn't even think, if you read the text, to ask Jesus for his name. Where's he going to send the thank you note? How's that going to work? My mom would be upset with him. The initiative, you see, is all with Jesus. It's all with Jesus, and it always is. Healing is entirely gratuitous. I can tell you in my life as a pastor, I have seen some folks who you thought were going to continue on and we're going to get better, and there's an instant turnaround and they're gone. But I have seen more folks who seemed on the verge of despair, whose debility, whose illness, or whatever, threatened to overcome their life, and I've seen them rise from that in the power, the healing power of Jesus Christ. And you've seen them too, because they've come back and joined us here in these pews for some period of time. Glenn Atchison was on hospice care for 7 years. Kept pushing back, pushing back, pushing back. God kept giving him just enough healing to go on and to keep a great attitude. And we've seen lots of folks like him here. Well, we haven't seen anybody like him, but we've seen lots of people that went through that. In fact, the man never even answers Jesus' initial question, do you want to be made well? And that's where I want to go here. That's the thing that sticks out for me in the story. Jesus asks this question, and the guy never even answers it, and Jesus still heals him. Here's the thing again, the man's faith didn't cure him, and his own plan certainly didn't cure him. Unprecedented power and the unanticipated grace of the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. Bingo. I want to talk to you for a second about these chairs that are in my office. Most of you have sat there at one point in time over these 10 years or so. Those chairs have become a sort of a contemporary pool of Beth Zaffa. People come in there. People come in there when they're happy. That's always really fun, right? But people come in there when they're hurting, when they're seeking counsel, or when they're just seeking a listening ear, and they occupy those chairs. And they hope and they pray for healing, and they ask me to hope and pray along with them. I'm telling you, it's like a pool of Bethesda. They lay there beside and they seek to access Jesus. They come searching for hope. And I'm always glad to be part of that paradigm. I'm always glad to be able to sit and pray with them and say, well, I don't have healing, but I can sure stretch out my hands to Jesus and see what he'll do. And it's amazing how many people have had a fairly short tenure in those chairs. If they could talk, it would be really interesting. Sitting in those chairs, though, I've often seen some folks succumb. That's how it feels to me, succumb. They're like bedding down by the pool. They're not really looking to be encouraged because they don't have any encouragement. They're just coming to offload. They're surrendering their lives to a prize malady or to a precious strategy. And they're looking for someone to sympathize and comfort them. And I'm happy to do that too. Maybe it's a heart condition. Maybe it's a lung disease. Maybe it's a blood disorder or something of that nature. Maybe it's a shoulder that's got to be operated on 6 times. Or maybe it's some sort of emotional dependency or physical addiction. Those chairs have seen that too. Or maybe it's the creeping paralysis inevitably wrecked by the vicious workings of the world. Broken relationships, troubled children, unfulfilling jobs, or financial chaos, or whatever. Maybe it's that. Every now and then, sitting in those chairs, I've asked that question, do you want to be made well? I learned it here. It's a great question. Do you want to be made well? Sometimes the response is puzzlement. Like, what do you mean? What do you mean, do I want to be made well? Sometimes it's anger. Why would you even ask? Right? And every now and then, an urgent, yes, please, help me get on with it, shows up in one of those chairs. Is that you this morning? Are you saying, yes, please, help me get on with it? Are you answering that question? Yes, I want to be made well. Are you wishing to be made well? More importantly, are you willing to be made well? Because there's only one source. And we met him this morning. We saw him. We don't even have to recognize him. We don't even have to name him. It's how big his heart is. It's how capable he is. We all have plans for making life better, I think. Plans of various sorts. We look to our health plans. We look to our retirement plans, our exercise plans, some of us. Our relationship plans. We look to all of those as a means of stirring up the pool around us. And when those don't work out, we can spend a lot of time complaining to Jesus. Chairs have seen a lot of that too. God, where are you? I have cried out to you and you've been silent. I'm angry. Some of that shows up. But I think we would do better to remember that it's a Savior to whom we're talking. It's a Savior to whom we're turning. Maybe rather than complaining of our shortcomings or the shortcomings of our plans, our time might be better spent in praying for another measure of that unpredictable grace that we see in this story. 38 years of hopelessness, and unpredictable grace lands once, midday, someday, just like every other day. And life changes. Life changes radically in an instant. It is unpredictable grace, isn't it? After all, who else would have thought of a cross? As Christ himself assured us through the prophet Jeremiah, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes." What a promise. What a commitment. For 3,000 years, this is what God has been saying to his people. So let me ask you this morning the question that Jesus asked. Do you want to be made well? Because if you do, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, just like the man, and see what he'll do for you. God bless you. Amen. So now, reflecting on this music, I asked